Well, our passage from the Word of God this morning is about the mystery of God's grace. The mystery of God's grace. That God shows grace to sinners like us. That he delights to show generous, abundant grace to undeserving and unworthy sinners like us. As the well-known hymn says, his grace is amazing grace. Amazing grace. God the Son came into this world to save us, even though we have all been guilty of rebelling against God. That is generous grace. And God's grace is a hard thing for us to really understand. Because the Lord is not like us. Thank goodness he's not like us. He's far more gracious, far more loving than you and I are. As he says through the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts are not as your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When I hear of that the Lord's ways and his love is higher than the heavens are, you know, it struck me that they're making scientific discoveries all the time, that the universe is so much bigger than they once thought. Every time they try to measure it, it's so much bigger than they thought. And that's how it is with God's grace and God's love. As high as the heavens. And he doesn't show grace according to our limited human understanding. As we've seen in recent weeks, the gospel makes clear that the disciples, the apostles, were really struggling to understand grace and how the kingdom of God is radically different to human kingdoms, to earthly ways of power. Remember all the questions they had? They were chasing after position and status, who gets to be first. And the Lord has been teaching them his kingdom is not like that at all, but it goes to the least. God's looking at the heart and for the humble, and his kingdom is a gracious gift, not given because you earn it, but because he delights to give it. And so that's the context in which the Lord then tells this parable to help them and help us understand his ways and his grace. Now, usually, and it might be there in your Bible, this parable is called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I don't think that's right. That's not the right title. A better title, the real heart of it, is it's the parable of the generous landowner. The generous vineyard owner. That's what it's really about. That's what the real focus is. This landowner who shows surprising generosity. It says in verse 1 that he went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now that was a common practice in biblical times. Almost always around harvest time. There's no way to preserve and store the crops like we have with modern technology. So when they're ready to be gathered in, you've got to act quickly to get them in. And so someone like this wealthy landowner with a large vineyard, he can go and get workers for the day. Local village folks. Go into the public square, the marketplace, see who's willing to come and work for a day. And then you see in verse 2, he agrees with them to pay them a denarius. Now, a denarius was that's the standard day rate. This is all expected. This is all normal. That's the normal wage. It's all ordinary. But then the parable starts to get a little bit unusual because something unusual happens. The landowner goes back to the marketplace at the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and finally at the 11th hour. And each time he gets more workers. So each group he's going back for works for a shorter time. There was normally the workday would end at the 12th hour. So the last group is working just 1 hour. And then you get the real twist. in verses 8 to 12. Because at the end of the day, he's handing out the wages to these different workers. And those who've only worked for an hour, he gives them a denarius, a day's wage. And then the others, who've worked the whole day, they get a denarius too. And of course, they're not happy about that. We know we agreed a denarius, but how come those guys get paid the same? And then you get the landowner's answer in verses 13 to 15. He says, I've not done you, the first workers, any wrong. I've given you exactly what was promised. Exactly what was fair. What is it to you if I've decided to go above and beyond that and be extraordinarily generous to this group and to give them a day's wage as well? He says, would you begrudge me being generous? Me being gracious? And so he's giving them this wage, not because of their works that have earned it, but because he is a kind and generous man. He doesn't just give what is fair. He gives what is generously gracious. Now, that's the main point here. That's what God is like. That's what it's like in the kingdom of God. He doesn't just give what is fair, but he's willing to be abundantly generous, to give an extra portion of grace that's undeserved. That's how great God's grace is. Now, of course, with some of the parables, you can't stretch them so far that you try and nail down every little detail to mean something spiritual. Often there's one main point you're really meant to focus on, and that's the key with this one. God is this generous landowner. He blesses people with grace, not because they deserve it, not because they've worked and earned it, but because he is generous. Never less than fair. Never less than just. And he always keeps his promises. But he's also a God who goes above and beyond. Now, of course, that's not the way the world works. You know, you do a day's work, you get paid the wage you've been agreed to. Maybe if you're fortunate in some careers, you get a bonus. But again, it'll all be regulated and measured out and controlled by performance. So, of course, we're hardwired to think that way. But it's not how it is in God's kingdom. God is abundantly generous. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is not based on your works, your doings, but on God's abundant grace. The words of the master in verses 13 to 16 are all important. Now really, it is Jesus speaking to us in the person of the landowner. And he's challenging our understanding of grace. Let me try to drive home the points that he's making with three statements. First, as I've already said, that salvation is by grace, not works. What's fair? What's just if God is going to start handing out prizes or judgments or rewards? Well, the truth is that we've all sinned against God. Every single one of us. We're all under his judgment. And our works and our deeds in this life are all going to be counted against us. And the good that you might do, it doesn't undo or magic away whatever sins you might have committed. And the honest truth is that even when we're trying to do what's good, we fall short and don't do the good that we want to, or our hearts can be a very impure motive. Because sin, a rebelliousness against God, is ingrained within us in our fallenness. And if eternal life and entrance into the kingdom depends on us earning it by being good enough, what's fair, what's just? There ain't nobody getting in. Not one of us. Even the best, most amazing moral person you can think of. I don't know, for you it could be Mother Teresa. They're not getting in. Because of the problem of sin, and because none of our goodness is good enough. Not for a perfect, holy God. If God is the landowner in this parable, who are we? We're the workers who show up at the 11th hour, maybe even the 11th hour and the 59th minute, who've got really nothing to offer, nothing that's deserving. That's who we are in this parable, as sinners. I hope this is liberating good news, because we're all very good at putting on a good face in front of others. We're all messed up. We're all broken and sinful in different ways. Every single one of us. On our best days, we are unprofitable servants. And the only hope is the generosity of this gracious master. But praise God, in grace he's acted and sent his son to be the righteousness we need, to provide the goodness that's needed to qualify us. He dies on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, to pay off the debt that we owe for the wrong we've done, the dishonor we've done to God. And then he's risen and he's lived a perfect and complete life. He's the only one who is good, the only one who's kept all the commandments, who's perfectly pure within. And amazingly, God says that this Jesus, this wonderful, perfect son of his, is going to represent us. And God's going to look on us in him, so that all that goodness that so pleases God is counted as being ours. This is the act of what his generous grace provides for you and for me as sinners. And so now if we receive Jesus, we receive this son, we receive this salvation, we receive it all as this gift of God. Now this is the message of the Bible from the beginning to the end. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith, receiving Jesus. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, here's another Bible verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't this liberating? If you've been stuck on a treadmill of guilt before God, of unworthiness, of thinking, how could I ever? If you're burdened in conscience, if you're thinking, I'm so far from God, look at the wrong that I've done. Hallelujah, you could be set free by receiving Jesus. Because God's abundant in grace. Now, part of the important context of this parable, what's going on under the surface, is the Lord Jesus was speaking directly to the Jewish people of his time. Going back to the Old Testament and many of the prophets, they often spoke of the promised land, the land of Israel, being God's vineyard, and the people of Israel, the Jews, as of that time, were to be workers in that vineyard, to bear fruit for God. But over time, by the time you come to the New Testament, they'd forgotten that this was a relationship of grace. It had become twisted and deformed into a religion of works, a very legalistic and harsh and self-righteous kind of twisting of the truth. And they built up this whole legalistic system that was excluding people out of the kingdom of God. And so it says in Romans 9 and 10, to tell us why many of the Jewish people of the time rejected Jesus. It says, they tried to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God in Christ. They sought it by a law of works, not by faith. See, that's telling you that the Jewish people of the time, they just didn't get grace. They didn't understand the freeness of it, that it was in Christ. And so we're trying to get themselves right, and never could. And this is still the fundamental problem for most people today. If you ask the ordinary person out on the street, how do you get to heaven, if they still believe in heaven? They'll tell you, your good deeds must outweigh the bad. Or maybe you've just got to be religious and come and keep all the religious rules or the rituals. Now, those are good things. It's a great thing. It's a necessary thing to keep the commandments of God and to come to church and to observe the ordinances of God. Those are wonderful things. But that's never going to balance out the scale. And it's not the way of salvation. Still, people today don't get that it's grace. That's what this parable is telling us. That there are people like the first group of workers. And so that leads to the second important statement. Salvation by grace utterly destroys all self-righteousness. It just destroys any prideful spirit that looks down on others. Think about the master's words to the first group of workers. Now, these first workers, they clearly think they're better than the others, that they are more deserving. They are looking down their noses at these late arrivals. And the landowner lovingly rebukes them. Look, you've got what's fair and promised. Why do you condemn me for being gracious to these others? Now, what lies behind that is the Lord Jesus is really criticizing the Pharisees, the self-righteous elite of the time, who self-righteously were looking down on the openly, notoriously sinful people that Jesus was gathering around him. You know, the tax collectors, the outsiders, the Gentiles, the women of the city, all the people they looked down on and thought they were better than. Jesus was calling and inviting them all to repent and be saved. And they, like the first group of workers, they're scorning this. You're going to let those people into the kingdom of God? No. You want us, the good people who've worked much harder. But Jesus came to call sinners. And that first group writes these others off and they think they're good enough. Again, because they don't understand grace. So the Lord's really speaking to them. Now the point for you and me is if we understand grace, we should be nothing like that first group. We should be nothing like the self-righteous Pharisees. If the Lord has shown us undeserved mercy and he's lifted you out of a pit of sin that you fell into, how can you look down on somebody else still in that pit and think you're better? When it's only grace that's made the difference. It's only God's love that has saved you. Not because of anything in you, but because he's kind. We can surely never write anybody off. There's no one beyond the reach of such grace. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul. A man with a hard heart. He's participated in the murder of Christians. He's on his way to Damascus to go hunt down some more. And on the road, he meets Jesus. Now, on that road, I think you and I would have written him off. That guy can be saved and be a Christian. But he could be, and God's grace transformed him. To a loving man, a great evangelist. Think of them. Zacchaeus, the greedy tax collector. Mary, the former prostitute. You might be tempted to look on some folks and say, oh, they're too far gone. What good are they? But grace doesn't say that. So we're not to be here to judging other people. We can confront sin in people's lives, but not as someone leaning over them, but as someone by their side. Helping them as a fellow recovering sinner. And so surely that's a key point from this. If God is so gracious, so generous, shouldn't you be Christian? And then the third and the final statement drawn from the Lord's words, that might be the most challenging of all, is that God is sovereign in the giving of his grace. Meaning God chooses who he gives grace to. God is the one who chooses, who calls, who gives. The master says in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Saying, this is in my hands, for me to give or not give. Verse 16, many are called, but few are chosen. Now perhaps the hardest thing for us to grasp about grace is that salvation is by grace from beginning to end. Meaning it is God who instigates and begins salvation and who then completes that work all the way to the end. He's the one who calls and invites us to Christ, but he's also the one who works in us and creates faith in us. He's the one who draws us to Christ and who converts us. And he's also the one who then keeps us so we don't fall and keeps us to the end, to heaven. And we can, the Bible says we can go further back with this grace than we can humanly see. It says that God has predestined and elected whom he will save, whom he will bestow such grace upon, and that he did so even before we existed, before the world was made. Now really, it couldn't be any other way with an eternal God, who's eternal above and over time. But as it says in Ephesians 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That ultimately, grace is down to this sovereign, gracious choice of God, this loving will and desire of God. It says in Romans 9, he says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. It's his prerogative. Now, as we've seen in the parable, no one can ever complain that that's not fair, because we're all guilty sinners. We all deserve judgment. If God gives us the wages and what's fair, we're all condemned to hell. That's what's fair. And unlike the first workers, God will never be less than fair. And no sinner could ever complain if he gets what his sins deserve. But above and beyond this, God desires to show grace, and he's done so lavishly through Jesus Christ to those whom he calls. In his electing love. And the key thing here is, it means none of us are entitled to God's grace. There's nothing in us deserving of it. Now we live in, I think it seems to me, a society that's all about entitlement. You're entitled to live a comfort-free, perfect life. No one's ever allowed to challenge it or tell you you're wrong. Or you should be entitled to all of the best things. We have nothing that entitles us to God's grace. And so it's all the more incredible that he bestows it on those he calls in Jesus Christ. Now certainly this electing grace, that it comes from the heart of God, that he's so gracious, so abundantly generous, that is a great mystery beyond our ability to fully comprehend. You and I, we can't peer into the eternal mind of God. We can all be responsible for here and now and the choices we've got. If you're a Christian, it means you've got to give all the glory to God. It's not because you're cleverer than somebody else who didn't figure it out. It's not because you've lived a more moral life. It's because God called you. God saved you. And all the glory is his. It's very humbling. But what a magnificent God he is. And if you're a Christian, then what you've got to do is you've got to bear fruit for God out of gratitude. And you're free. This is the wonderful freedom you've got. You're free now not to be trying to earn something, but to be freely giving and serving others because you have freely received so much. And out of gratitude, out of grace, you give to others freely. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian or not sure, well, the Bible's very clear about what you must do to be saved. Let me point you to the all-important word called that's in our passage. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must respond when God calls. That's how God's grace comes. He calls us. He called all these workers at different times. Just as that call will come at different times in our lives. But the point is when God is speaking to you through his word, through preaching, like this morning God is calling each one of you here. When he stirs your heart and your conscience and he's drawn you perhaps even into the church. You must answer that call. And he's calling you to Jesus to come and receive him as the Savior. To acknowledge your sin, that Jesus is the only way. Now, because that grace is sovereign, you don't get to pick and choose when that call comes. It's offered when God offers it. What I'm saying is you can't put it off and say, oh, not today. I'll make that decision in the future. I'm going to go live my life and then maybe I'll repent at some point in the future. Maybe on my deathbed and it'll all be okay then. It doesn't work that way. You can't ignore when God calls. Many are called, few are chosen. Be among the few who are chosen. You answer that call when God calls. And he says, come to Jesus Christ. Come and receive this incredible grace I'm willing to give you. So the parable of the generous landowner. It's about the mystery of God's great grace that he freely gives to those who don't deserve it. I pray you have ears to hear and that you'll answer that call this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we struggle to know, Lord, what to say in response to the astonishing grace you offer us in Jesus Christ. That you've offered up your only Son in our place as sinners. And that no matter what we've done, you offer us forgiveness and new life. Oh Lord, grant us in our hearts to receive him. Not to trust in ourselves, but to receive the salvation you freely give us in him. We pray, oh Lord, that if any of us here are struggling to understand such grace, help us, we pray, through this parable to comprehend your generosity. And we pray, Lord, that all of us as Christians, oh Lord, may we out of gratitude show grace to others for Christ's sake. Amen.